and the study of God's Word. This is today's Modern Worship on WMIE FM 91.5.
Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lassier, and the message today is titled, Jesus, the Anchor of Our Soul.
Well, greetings once again, and God's grace to you, and His joy be in your hearts today through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, last week we started to remember to look at the Apostles' Creed, and I'd like to look with you again at that this week. It's one of the oldest creeds in the church, if not the oldest. We have the Nicene Creed from 325 AD, and this one dates back, some say, to 150 AD. And so, even though Christians have been confessing this for 2,000 years, it's important for us to still confess it today, especially as we see our Lord Jesus Christ returning soon. Because Christ prophesied in the Bible that in the last days before He comes, many will fall away from the true faith. And we don't want to fall away. We want to confess the faith to the end. We want to have an anchor in Jesus Christ and not budge from it. And so God, through His church, has blessed us with the Apostles' Creed, which comes from the Scriptures, in order to help anchor us in the faith so that we can hold it fast. So let's talk today about holding fast to Christ until the end. Why is that necessary? And how does God help us by the Apostles' Creed? What can we say of those things? Well, first, remember, the Apostles' Creed is divided into three chief parts. Last week, we looked at God the Father. That's number one. The third part is the Holy Spirit. That's next week. And this week is the second part, which is Jesus Christ. So what does the creed say about Jesus Christ? Let's see if I can open up here to the back of our Lutheran book there and read the Apostles' Creed. I'll start by reading it. We confess, I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's part one. And then the part for today, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence, He will come to judge the living and the dead. And so we'll talk more about that in just a moment, but I want to ask you, is that an anchor for you? Do you guys hold fast to this, or have you, in some sense, drifted from it at all? Why is it important for us to hold fast to faith until the end and not waver? Because Scripture holds out to us that it is possible for us to fall away from the faith, right? Especially in the very last of days. We read this many places, all through the Scripture. Another sermon I could give you on that. But Matthew 24, for example, Jesus says, of the last days, they'll deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because wickedness is multiplied, most men's love will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Does it sound like it's important to believe to the end to be saved, according to Jesus? Yes, it is. Does it sound like people can fall away from the faith? Yes, it does. Does it sound like many will fall away from the faith before the end? Yes, they will. Is God bluffing here? Is he like pulling a fast one, like, gotcha, like this, I'm just throwing this out there, but no, it can't really happen? This is something that can really happen. And would you say it's happening in the world in the churches today? People falling away from the one true faith delivered to the saints? Well, it absolutely. We read in another place in Scripture, 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. He also says in 1 Timothy 1, wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck of their faith. Say the word shipwreck. I don't want that to refer to me. I don't want that to refer to you. We want to hold fast to our anchor, not have a shipwreck. And in Colossians 1:21, Paul says, you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, in other words, we were at one time sinners, God has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in other words, through Christ's cross, in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Verse 23 says, provided that you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So it's provided we don't shift. We don't, you know, slip our mooring and go adrift across the sea under the rocks. God says, hold fast to Jesus Christ. So to me, it's sort of like my days in sailing the old schooners and tall ships and square topsail schooners and things like that. You know, we'd be out at sea, and a lot of nights we come in and anchor off of some coast. Now, when you put down your anchor and you have good holding ground for your anchor, right, Lynn? You can be very confident. You can be assured. You can be overjoyed that you're going to pass the night in safety because you got an anchor. But does that mean a good sailor is just going to skip taking bearings on points of land? What do you do at night, Lynn?
You set your alarm.
You set your alarm and you check. You take bearings on fixed points on the land to fix your position so that when the winds and the currents and the waves and the stormy gusts and squalls come passing through, you make sure that you're holding fast to your anchor and you're not drifting. As I'll tell you, on the Californian once, we slipped our mooring. We were on a Coast Guard mooring. Somehow we slipped it. And good thing we had two good cadets on board who were watching very carefully. We're drifting. And they sounded the alarm. All hands got up. The two captains, one ran to the wheel, one ran to the engine room. And the one at the wheel was hitting the button, start engine, start engine, start engine. And the other one, captain went below and started the engine. And boom, as soon as it did, the other captain put it into full reverse and we barely escaped going onto the rocks. Well, as Christians, it's the same way. We have an anchor in Christ, but we also want to make sure that we take constant bearings to make sure we don't drift. And one of those great bearings we have to take off of as Christians is the Apostles' Creed, because it's drawn from the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are sure. And so let's now take a bearing off the point called the Apostles' Creed from the Scriptures from which it comes to make sure that we're anchored well in the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. So let's go through this creed. Let's start out and get this book out again here. Not that we really need it, we should memorize it, but I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Why do we start with the words I believe? Because you can't be saved by somebody else's faith. You know, it's wonderful that God gives us the Holy Spirit and faith through him, and that we're with other Christians and other believers, but you can't be saved by someone else's faith. You're saved by your faith and yours alone. And so it's important we start with this creed, I believe. I believe. I believe. I believe. And what do we believe in? Well, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Whose only Son, our Lord? God's only Son, our Lord. So our faith is in a specific person. Not just in anything, any kind of faith. It's in Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? I'll tell you, as I look around, we're living in a world that loves faith. Just not faith in Jesus Christ, right? You can wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. You can say, you know, so many movies like, you've just got to believe. You've just got to believe. Believe in what? Believe in yourself. So there's faith in yourself. There's Star Wars, you know, Luke is lifting, you know, he can't quite do it, so Yoda lifts that X-Wing fighter out of the swamp. I don't believe it, says Luke. That is why you fail, says, I sounded more like Darth Vader there. But anyway, that is why you fail, says Yoda. But it's faith in the Force. People love faith. but they just don't love faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Katy Perry's a rock star for teenagers these days. She said this of her faith: I don't believe in heaven or a hell or an old man sitting on a throne. I believe in a higher power bigger than me that keeps me accountable. So what kind of faith is this? It's a faith held by a lot of the younger generation. I don't have faith in an organized religion, just faith, and it's my personal faith. But why is it important for us to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord? It's because not just any faith is going to save you. See, it's not faith saves you, because faith is great, but it's the object of your faith that saves you. What's you're believing in? For example, if I step up to the edge of a cliff, a big precipice, 300 feet down to jagged rocks, and I take two little feathers, and I have perfect faith that these two little feathers are going to support me, and I go jumping off the edge of the cliff, I believe I can fly, what's going to happen to me? Splat! Why? I had perfect faith, but it was in the wrong thing. Feathers, the object of my faith, have no power to save me. Now, let's say I have very small faith, but I'm attached to a hang glider, just enough faith to step off the cliff, which is pretty big faith, really, but, and you step off feebly, but your faith is in the hang glider, what's going to happen? You're going to fly, because the object of your faith, the thing you're believing in, has the power to make you fly. And that's why it's, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, because it's Jesus Christ that has the power to save you. Not just any other type of faith in Krishna, Muhammad, Buddha, Star Wars, the Force, your rubber ducky. They can't save you. Jesus Christ can. For we ourselves who are Jews by birth, said Paul, and not Gentile sinners, yet who know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law shall no man be justified. So it's Jesus Christ in whom we believe. But now the creed gets more specific, the Apostles' Creed, more detail. Why? Well, because Matthew 24, Jesus says, false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. What does the Apostles' Creed say? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. We got to know which Jesus we're believing in, right? Who's your anchor? Because there's a lot of false Christs out there in the world today. Not only the weirdo, nutso, nutjob cult leaders who want to say, I'm the Messiah, who appear occasionally, but you know, you got make-believe Christ out there. You got the Mormons. This guy, the Jesus that they believe in, is a created being who became a god, and he's the brother of Lucifer, Satan. Is that Jesus Christ of this Bible? No. Christ of the Jehovah's Witnesses is also a creature, the Archangel Michael. That's not true. That's a false Christ. False Christ of legalistic churches. You ever been to a legalistic church that says, basically, you're not saved through by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but by the keeping of the law and how high your dress is and whether you go to a dance or to a movie? That's also a false Christ who wants to teach you to be saved by the law. And then you have the false Christ of liberal churches, who think that Jesus is just so hip and cool, that he's hip and cool with all your sins. And they even promote, as you know, lesbian and homosexual sex amongst their preachers and bishops. That's also a false Christ. So we got winds, friends, that are against us. We got raging waves in this world, don't you think? We've got stormy squalls and gusts. We've got our own sinful passions trying to lead us astray from the rock of Christ and our anchor in him. All around the world today, but who do we believe in? We believe in Jesus Christ, born, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. For the scripture teaches, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Do you know that? I did some research. This is even a few years old. In the Church of England, 40% of clergy don't even believe in the virgin birth. What? Clergy? 60% of American Protestant clergy don't believe in it. And Bishop John Shelby Spong of the Episcopal Church wrote in his 1992 book, Rescuing the Bible from Fundamentalism, he wrote, "Am I suggesting that these stories of the virgin birth are not literally true? The answer is a simple and direct yes. Of course these narratives are not literally true. Stars don't wander, angels don't sing, virgins do not give birth. The virgin birth tradition of the New Testament is not literally true, and it should not literally be believed." And my word to Bishop John Shelby Spong would be this: what are you smoking? Where are you getting your theology? What make-believe children's novel is this? That's not the Christ of Scripture. In fact, he says Jesus wasn't only born not of a virgin, but of an illicit relationship with a Roman soldier, not even from Joseph, but an illicit, and maybe she was even raped. Now, how does he know this? Because he's on some hallucinogenic drug spiritually. The guy doesn't deserve to be a bishop, certainly not in God's church, but those under him, what are happening to their souls? There are currents, friends. There are winds. There are storms in this world, gusts and squalls, seeking to carry away the people who are not securely anchored in Jesus Christ, to make shipwreck of their souls. How about me, your pastor? I'll tell you right now, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. I believe that, and you believe that, I know, and we're not going to turn aside from that. "For the Holy Spirit will come upon you," said Gabriel, "and the power of the Most High will overshadow you," he told Mary. "Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." An anchor? Have we got the right Christ? Yes, we do. But it goes on. "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried." Do you believe that? Why is it important for us to believe this? There are many different teachings out there today. But we believe that Jesus truly died for our sins on the cross to reconcile and rescue us to God. Paul says in Scripture, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." What did Paul boast in? "Far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Jesus says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins be preached in his name to all nations." Is that your anchor? Are you going to hold fast with me today in this? That's where we are. "Understand this, though, that in the last time," says Paul, "there'll come times of stress. There'll come men who," quote, "hold the form of religion but deny the power of it." Have you seen that around the world today? People wearing vestments like this or standing in pulpits with really slick lavaliers, preaching things that you're like, wait, that's not what's written in this book. When I left the Episcopal Church in Maine years ago, it was over this very issue, Christ dying on the cross. I went to the priest that was at our church, who'd come up there to this little tiny church in Rockland, Maine, and he was teaching, and there was all this like little New Age hints here and there, flavors, and I was like, in his sermons, I was like, is this guy New Age? And I didn't hear the cross, and I went and asked him, you know, "Father so-and-so, do you believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross?" And at once his countenance took on a dark complexion and changed, and he said, "I have met your kind before. You believe that Jesus Christ alone is a Savior and is salvation only through faith in him? Do I believe Jesus died for our sins on the cross?" "No," he said, "that would make God a divine child abuser." So what did I say? I'm out of here. I'm gone. Danger, Dr. Smith, danger, danger. Wolf in sheep's clothing alert. I am out of here. Because that's not the true faith. Again, Bishop Shelby Spong of the Episcopal Church said, "The view of the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world is a barbarian idea, based upon primitive concepts of God, and must be dismissed." Where does he get this? What pipe? What is in his pipe to say such a thing? How can you be a bishop in the church and not hold fast the heart of the Christian faith, the cross? But What of those who are under him, being cast adrift on the wild waves, heading for the rocks? Why do we not move? Why do we not move from our anchor? Well, because the scripture says Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Amen? Behold, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, says John. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. The Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Paul says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So what does your pastor believe? What do I believe? I believe in Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who is crucified, died, and buried for me, who died on the cross. That's my hope of the forgiveness of my sins. That's your shepherd. But we need to be careful against the squalls of the devil and the currents of our own sinful flesh and the raging tempests of the world, which are ever trying to break us free from our anchor chain called faith, which goes to our anchor, who is Jesus Christ. He was crucified, died, buried, descended into hell, the lower parts of the earth. He indeed died, and then what happened? The third day, he rose again from the dead, says the Apostles' Creed. And so I say as well. And do you know that even many in the churches today don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, that Christ rose from the dead? It's amazing. If people could just go in and ask their priest or their bishop or their pastor, do you believe this, point blank, like I asked my pastor there in Maine, what answers might you get? Well, the Bishop Spong, again, of the Episcopalian, said, quote, Jesus was raised into the meaning of God. It therefore can't be a physical resurrection occurring inside human history. Raised into the meaning of God? What the heck? What is he talking about? What does that mean? Raised into the meaning of God? That's not the resurrection. You know, there are many mainline denominations that believe, when they say, I believe in the resurrection, you know what they mean by that? They mean that the apostles were all scared, cowering behind closed doors. Their leader was dead, Jesus, and that he was going to remain dead and stay dead. But they just said, one of them stood up and said, basically, you know, let's get out there, buck up, little campers. Let's give it the old college try. And we'll keep Jesus alive through our preachings of him. And in that way, he'll be raised from the dead, even though he's still dead. Let's just buck up and give it the old college try. And that's the resurrection. Is that the resurrection? That is hogwash. That is manure from a horse. I mean, what on earth? How do you get to be a bishop and say such things, or a priest, or a pastor? But you know what? That is so in the mainline liberal denominations today, all over the place. You wouldn't believe how much of that there is out there. But that is not what I believe. That's not what the Apostles' Creed says. And that's not what our church believes or what you believe. We believe what Paul says. I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Peter says they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him manifest, not to all the people, but to us who are witnesses, who, watch this, ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. How do you sit around and eat and drink with a buck up little camper attitude? You can't do it. Again, what are they smoking? You can't do that. You eat and drink with a literal raised Jesus Christ. And that is the truth. That's what really happened. That's what the apostles believed. That's what the Apostles' Creed says. That's what I believe. That's what you believe. And that's an anchor for your souls that in the end is going to bring forth the fruit of the salvation of your soul when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Because Jesus isn't the last to rise from the dead. He says, because I love you, shall live also. And this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Gianna and Brendan, are you going to be raised on the last day? Yes. Listen to that confession. I believe, she says. And Jesus says, because you confess me before men, Gianna, I also will confess your name before my heavenly Father, says Jesus. Beautiful confession. Thank you, Gianna. Out of the mouths of babes, thou hast brought forth perfect praise. And we finally come to this part of the Apostles' Creed. He ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and from there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. For he who descended down to us has also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And what is that day going to be like when Jesus comes back? John saw a vision of it. He said, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. The moon became like full blood. And the stars of the sky fell as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. The kings of the earth, and the great men and the generals, and the rich and the strong, and everyone, slave and free, hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand before it? Luther said, what will become of those loudmouthed boasters and rebels who take part in the revolt against the Son of God? On that day, says Luther, it will be a gibbering and a wailing, but it will be too late. But how about for you who have believed in Jesus Christ? The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. He who hears my word, says Jesus, truly, he who believes in me, him who sent me, has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but he's passed out of death into life. Therefore, let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for God, who promised to us, is faithful. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Crucius Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. And this is an anchor that will hold you to a perfect salvation, stretching out into eternity with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called Jesus, the Anchor of Our Soul, a broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier, and if you're looking for a church home, or if you'd like to stop by and just visit, our services are 10 a.m. on Sundays, and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages or leave a comment on this one, please visit our website at christlutheranchurch.capecanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.
Final hour.